We're coming back to the book of James, and we have been had some secret summarizers, I guess. People that have been trying to put in one sentence, what's the big idea of this message? And so the first week, from the first chapter, the one that begins with those famous words, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." The big idea then was that life is tough, but we ought to stand firm by asking God for wisdom and focusing on Jesus. That means simplifying wherever we can so that we can focus on Him. And then the next one was not to blame God for our trials and temptations, but instead to persevere, to look to Jesus, to allow God to work in us, and to look forward to our crown at the end. And I hope God is speaking to you as much as He's speaking to me. I'm really, really enjoying looking at this very practical book from really written in Jerusalem by the pastor of the church there, the brother of our Lord, whom we know as James. So if you haven't already, go back to chapter 1, verses or on pages 17, 21 to 22, and we'll look at that together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you told us that life would be hard, and it is. But you also told us that there would be many joys, and there are. And all of this is because you are with us, Lord, in our joys and in our sorrows. And Lord, you've called us to live life together. I can't imagine living life alone. It would be so hard. But life with you and life with brothers and sisters in you, Lord, is a joy. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning longing to hear from you and from your word and even from one another as we consider your word together. Thank you, Jesus. Would you speak to us now? We pray in your name. Amen. So a while back, we talked about this guy, Frederick Douglass, early abolitionist, former slave, grew up in Baltimore. And when he was a teenager, he looked at what was going on in the Christians who were his slaveholders and the way that they were treating him and what they were reading to him from the Bible. And he said, you know, there's something that doesn't add up here. It just doesn't make any sense. But then they read to him from the book of Job, which says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives him. Takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And somehow God spoke to him. I've often wondered how so many slaves turned to Jesus in that situation, but the Spirit of God was strong. It spoke to him. He came to the Lord as a teenager, and then he escaped. He landed, I didn't know this till this week, he landed in New Bedford, Massachusetts, which is where my dad worked. He hung out there for a while. And then he became a leader in abolition and the movement to free people from slavery in our country. It's amazing how inconsistent people can be. And yet we still say that we can become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And when people criticize the church, they say, you know, it's a bunch of hypocrites over there. Well, and it's true. We struggle sometimes to be consistent with what we believe. This has happened throughout the centuries. When Jesus came, he came to the religious people of his day and he said, "Hey, you guys, your lives aren't lining up with what you say you believe." And James had a congregation that had been scattered because of their faith. He called them that they were Jews because, I mean, they came from Jerusalem. They'd scattered all over the empire. And he called them his 12 tribes. He said, "You 12 tribes." He says, "I got some things to say to you." And one of the things he had to say to them was that their lives needed to line up with their new faith in Jesus, that they needed to follow Jesus with their lives as well as with their hearts. And we have the same problem today, don't we? We have the same problem of living consistently with our faith. The reputation of Christians is in the gutter. And if we would just live our lives like Jesus, then it might be that people would listen a little bit more to what we have to say, maybe a lot more what we have to say. Because what James says to his congregation is that full obedience makes us consistent. Our lives line up with our faith. What he says is that means that we are good listeners. In other words, he says we're quick to hear. When Jesus was transfigured before his disciples, several of his disciples, you remember, went up on a high mountain, and some of the patriarchs came down, and the Lord shone his light on Jesus, so that Jesus became so bright that the disciples that were there, they had to shield their faces. And it's then that the Lord said, "This is my son. Listen to him." We ought to be quick to hear Jesus, to be present with him. Henry Blackaby, who wrote that spiritual classic, Experiencing God, said that God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. That's why we come and we open the Bible every Sunday morning and throughout the week. He speaks first of all through the Bible, but he also speaks through prayer. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through the church, through God's people, to reveal himself and his purposes and his ways. We believe as Christians that God speaks to us. He speaks to us because he is with us every day. And everything what he says needs to line up with this book first of all, but he uses other means to speak to us as well, and we need to be quick to hear. And that means, James says, that we ought also to be slow to speak. And this congregation in Jerusalem, like a synagogue, was probably had a worship service where there was a lot of feedback during the service, something that we don't do in our tradition. But that's the way that it was. And it seems like there were some problems that were going on where people were talking too quickly. They were speaking before they should speak, and they weren't able to hear what God was saying to them and what others were saying. And they started to get conflicted at church and maybe at home and maybe in the community, because they were too quick to speak. And as we look back in the Old Testament in wisdom literature in the Proverbs, time and time again, it says, slow down that tongue. Hold your tongue. Listen before you speak. Even in world literature, it's spoken of with famous words like, be careful about opening your mouth and inserting your foot. We ought to be quick to hear. We ought to be slow to speak. And he says further that this means that we ought to be slow to anger. Now, there's an American idea, very popular idea, and we might even think it's from the Bible, but I'll tell you what, it's not. Look at what James has to say. What we hear in our popular culture today is speak your mind. Okay? And if you get out and you speak your mind, then what's going to happen? Everything's going to be fine, right? How has that been working for 200 years in our country and who knows where else? It's not working very well. And James says to his congregation, his 12 tribes scattered around, he said, you ought to zip your lips, listen, and be slow to become anger, because he says in verse 20, he says, human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Oh, well, back at the beginning of time, everything was created perfectly. But then we rebelled against the Lord. We said, no, we don't like what you're doing. We spoke out against God. And then we started bickering with one another. The first man and woman, it's her fault. She said it's his fault. And then their kids said it's each other's fault. And one of them didn't last through that conversation. We get into trouble when we want things to be our way. And what James says is that listening, humbly listening to God, our Creator, the Savior of our souls, produces the righteousness, the character of God, the character of His Son in us. He transforms us as we listen to Him. You've heard me quote Dallas Willard time and time again about, he's just a man that spoke to my soul, speaks to my soul. And he says that humility means that we don't push. Humility means we admit that we don't know everything, that only God knows everything, that we zip our lips, we open our ears, and we slow down and we listen to what God is saying and what other people are saying. Admit that we don't know it all. Listen to the Lord and remember that God is with us. And we need first of all to hear from God. And sometimes and maybe often we need to hear from other people whom God has placed in our lives. Those that know Him and sometimes those who don't. Whom God might be using to speak to us. So that, and oh, do I long for this, my brothers and sisters, so that we might become more like Jesus the longer that we live. Early in my ministry, I was heartbroken. I'm a young man, I'm burying some older saints who had some issues. And I buried them. They never changed. They weren't growing. And that's not the way that I want to be. I want Jesus to continue to work on me, to work on you and me, on all of us, so that we become more like Christ. And that means we need to listen to Him, and we need to listen to others and situations that He's placed in our lives so that we can change, because He's actively working in us, and He wants to change us so that we become more and more like Him the longer that we live. That means that we humbly receive the word that He has implanted in our souls. You see, it's the seed of God's voice that He's implanted in us, within us, speaking to us by His Spirit, that keeps us from the self-destructive and natural tendencies that got us all into trouble at the beginning of time. When I was a little boy, my grandfather had a mink farm. Okay, I also grew up on a mink farm. There's a little known fact, okay, because that eventually moved over to my parents' place. So they had, I don't know, several thousand mink. I don't know. I was too little to know. But what I do remember was going out into the barn and looking around and seeing the break room, which was a mess. Now, taking care of minkland, I guess like any kind of farming, forgive me farmers or former farmers, it's just a messy job, okay? So they come in and they're full of mud and muck and who knows what. And they'd have their lunch, and I look in the break room, and well, there's stuff all over the floor. You know, some of them, the apple cores, some of them got into the trash can, and some of them didn't, and it was just kind of a mess. And I imagine that whoever was low on the totem pole had the joy of cleaning that up every week. But here's something that was unusual. If you looked out the window in the corner of that break room, there was a peach tree. And I can remember as a little boy going around to that peach tree and having a peach. And asking my dad or my grandfather, someone, how did this peach tree get here? And they said, well, we think that somebody finished a peach and they took the pit and they threw it out and it took to the soil and it grew into a tree. You know, there's a lot of things that come into our lives, a lot of seeds that come our way, and we throw them aside, we throw them into the trash, they never take root. But when God speaks to us by His Word, if we will allow it to take root, And if it come into fertile soil or even hard soil, like I'm sure it was, there'll probably be plenty of fertilizer, natural fertilizer around behind that barn. If we'll let it take root, then it can grow up and it can become something that's useful and fruitful and even helpful and a joy to others in life, maybe even our employer's grandson, the little guy running around. Listening to God, listening to others, is how we receive the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Word of God's Spirit through in our hearts and our minds and through others, which we learn to receive as we continue, as the further that we walk with Him. And it's then that God transforms our minds and changes our behaviors and our relationships. So Romans, the book of Romans, which is the clearest explanation, the first 11 chapters of what we call the gospel, the good news that is in the Bible, has an interesting juncture in chapter 12. So you go to the first 11 chapters. So it's, again, it's the story of the Bible that God created a perfect world. We sinned. Jesus came. He gave his life for our sin. If we would put our faith in him and turn around and follow him, that he would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and then change us so that we become more like Jesus in a preview of the world that is to come. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, right when that explanation of the gospel is given, he says, okay, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, he said, it just makes sense that you would now give everything over to God as a living sacrifice. He says, it's the reasonable thing to do. And then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let that seed come in and take root and change your way of thinking, your way of seeing the world. And then, you know what the rest of Romans is about? Romans chapters 12 to 16. It's about relationships. It's about getting along. It's about getting along with others in our families and in the church and in the community and in the world. So that we be changed, so that we are people of love. We are people like Christ. So that when we are good listeners, what James says is that makes us good doers. Good doers. He says we are good doers. We're not just self-deceived hearers. Okay, we heard all this stuff. So I went to church. So I read my Bible. So I don't know, I memorized some Bible verses. I read a Christian book. I watched a Christian. He said, if you're just doing it, he said, then you're just self-deceived. You're deceiving yourself, he says. In fact, he says, imagine going to the mirror, looking in the mirror. You get up in the morning and you got a problem. Okay, let's say you got a pimple on your face and it's popped. However that happened, maybe you did it, or maybe you lean on the wrong side of the bed and you got like blood running down your face, or it's just really bad news. And then the phone rings or the bus comes to the door and you run out the door, you get in the car, you get to work, you get to school, you get to the coffee shop, and you don't know it, but you got this monster mess on your face, and it's there until you go into the restroom again and you say, oh no, I saw that. I saw that a couple of hours ago. Look what I've been walking around all this time on my face. I'm a mess. And James says to his congregation, scattered throughout the empire, they're going through hard times. He says, when you read this book, when God speaks to you through prayer or through his people or through circumstances, and you don't do anything about it, he said, it's like you're looking in the mirror and you say, and you forgot about it. Don't forget about it. He said, go back to the mirror, clean up the mess, and then go out and live your life. He said that when we remember the Word of God, He said, then what we're doing is we are following the perfect law that gives freedom. Otherwise, what we have is a useless hypocrisy, where we're just one way on the outside, but different on the inside, where things are just not consistent. You see, it's the boundaries of Scripture that God uses to shape us, to change our way of thinking, our way of living. They free us up by helping us to play within the rules. Not long ago, someone from this congregation, whom you could, I think you'll guess very quickly, took me to a baseball game, a minor league game, over in Reading. And I said, so are they doing these new pitch clocks? Have you heard about that? Okay, they're trying to speed up the game of baseball. And so now there's a clock that ticks, and the pitcher's got to pitch the ball within that certain amount of time, and the batter's got to hit the ball within a certain amount of time, or else there's penalties. And that's just the way that the game is now. So a pitcher can either learn to pitch more quickly, so they're not, you know, rubbing their ear or, you know, doing all the stuff to do with the baseball and, you know, all that crazy. No. They're learning. They got X amount of time. They got to throw the ball. They got to get it to the catcher. And then the batter got to get up there and he can't dilly-dally around. He or she's got to get up and they got to, boom, bang the ball and get it out of the park. And they can have a lot of fun by playing within those rules. But if every pitch I didn't quite get it in. There's a penalty. Didn't quite get it in. It's not going to be a fun game. Not going to be a fun game for anybody. The fans or the pitcher or the batter. It's not going to be any fun because they're not playing within the rules. It's that way for us. The Lord has given us some rules, and the Bible, the rules and scriptures are good. The Ten Commandments are good. They were created by our manufacturer. And he says, if you live within the rules, he said, then you're going to have a great game. Then you can be blessed. But if you keep trying to break the rules all the time, if you're trying to live outside of the rules, then the game's going to be a mess. We need to be, when we just have an outless profession, then our game is useless. In fact, he says, with your tongues, he said specifically, he said, if your tongues are not bridled, think of a horse, he said, then you're going to have a wild ride. You're going to be at the rodeo every day instead of taking your horse to market. You know what you're going to be doing? You're going to get on that horse and you're going to be going all over the place. That's the way that it is when we just say whatever comes to mind without bridling our tongues, without putting them within the boundaries of God's word and of following how Jesus says to live and to speak. How much better we do with what we talked about in the discipline of silence. Learning to be quiet. Just to listen to other people, to listen to the Lord. And that includes social media. Ouch. Okay, it includes texting. Ouch. It includes conversation. Ouch. Our culture says, say what you think. Get it out there. Everything will be fine. Yeah, just like it is in Ukraine right now. Just do what you want to do. No. What James is saying, the word of wisdom, and James is a type of wisdom literature like the Proverbs. What James is saying, we do better to slow down and to think before we text. To think before we say something on Facebook. To think before we make that phone call or we confront that person. Sometimes, and I do this, you know, if I got something tough to say, I'll ask my wife or someone else that I respect and say, hey, I need here's a letter, here's an email, here's a text. What do you think about this? You see what I'm doing? I'm slowing down. Okay? I'm listening, okay? And sometimes it's good just to wait a day or two on some of those things and say, you know what? And sometimes it's better just to say nothing at all. Wouldn't our world be better if there were more that were saying nothing at all? What James is saying is that what good doers do is they have real world, pure and holy living. He said when we're consistent with what we say we believe and how we behave, when Christ is living in and through us, then we are going to be the ones at the forefront of loving the orphans, of loving the kids from single family homes, of loving widows and widowers and those who've gone through hard times, of being Christ's hands and feet, of caring about places even beyond us, places you know, like human life services, like we've thought about, of thinking about places like the Dominican Republic and like Thailand, where we have some connections and beyond, and in our neighborhood. You see, when we fully surrender to Jesus, it means that our faith isn't one in one ear and out the other. It means it extends to our hands and to our feet. One of the books of Dallas Willard that I want to read is a book called Divine Conspiracy. And apparently what that says, what he said, it's on the Sermon on the Mount. And what he says is that what God wants to do in us is create such an unusual people that our lives will be so different that others will then, it will give us the platform then and the opportunity that others might listen to what we have to say. Oh, how our world would be different if we as Christians, as a whole and as individuals, if we were living such godly lives among people that don't know Jesus. They'd say, how are you doing that? Tell me what you have to say. What is it like to follow Jesus? What can I learn from you? What can I learn from him? What can I learn from the people of God? There was an emperor in 361 by the name of Emperor Julian. He was a Roman emperor. And he had a problem. Christianity was moving along, and it was starting to advance pretty rapidly. And pagan religion wasn't getting anywhere. It was falling to the side. He said, "You know, we gotta up it for the pagan gods." But he said, "We got a problem," because he said, "We're not taking care of the poor among the Roman citizens." He said, "The Jews, you know," he said, "they're doing a pretty good job." You know, he said, "They're at least caring for their own." But he said, those Christians, he said, they care for their own. And they care for everybody in need. And he was stumped. He didn't know what to do about it. The greatest witness that we have had throughout all of the centuries of God's people has been integrity. When we follow Jesus with our entire beings. And when we do that, we will love others like Jesus loves us. And others who look on will say, what can we do about that? Won't you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, you give us such a strong model to follow. We could never love as you love us. But Lord, we're so grateful for your love. And Jesus, we long to have lives that will shine like you shone on the Mount of Transfiguration, that will shine so brightly that all people could just see Jesus in and through us. And then would say, I want that Jesus too. Lord, forgive us for our lacks. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, our shortcomings. Forgive us for going after things our way instead of your way. Thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And now, out of gratitude for that forgiveness, may we go on and follow you with all that we are and all that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.